How active is God in our lives? In the sample prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your will be done." But what does that mean to you? What is the will of God in your life? How does God fulfill his will through you and in you? Does the will of God always refer to what God is actively doing? God, we know, has all power and strength. Is it possible that something can happen in our lives that is not the will of God? Even if we're praying for God's will. Is it possible that anyone or anything could prevent God from accomplishing his will? Well, chances are I won't fully answer all of the questions we might think of that have to do with the will of God and how it plays in our lives, how it is fulfilled in our lives. But I hope that maybe we can at least stop and think about what it means to pray for God's will to be done in our lives. We know that God has complete and total authority and power, and he will accomplish whatever he chooses. There's no human, there's no spirit that can prevent God from doing something that he determines that he will complete. We've read a verse a couple of times, but I want to look at it once more. Recently we've read this in Isaiah 46, where God asserts and claims the authority and the power that he has to fulfill whatever it is he chooses to do. Isaiah 46 is a chapter about God's power and his authority, and he compares himself to the idols that the Israelites and the Jews, the nations of Israel, had begun to worship. We just begin in verse 9 where God is speaking to them, to his people. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other." People have a sense or a need somehow to look to something or some power or some item and to elevate it to a level of great importance in their lives and even authority. God says, there's no other God. There's no one but me. I'm God. There's no other. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. We have a book that has a great deal of prophecy in it. A great deal of history as well. Much of that history is prophecy that's already been fulfilled. But here is God who claims that he has authority of everything over everything that has happened and everything that will happen. And from ancient times, he says, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God claims, and certainly God shows, that he has that full authority. I want to speak about how God exercises that authority and the essence of what God's will is and the way it works in our lives, the way it works in this world around us. We're going to find as we continue that there's one thing in particular that God has determined to accomplish and that it is inevitable. It will not and cannot fail because and by the power of God and his will. But God's will is not entirely accomplished by the force of his strength. It is God's will, actually, to leave a great deal of what is going to happen in our hands. And he's given us responsibility. In addition to the things that he causes or that he brings about, We'll see that much of his will is actually accomplished by what he simply allows to occur. But again, why would we pray, "Your will be done"? To give you kind of an overview of where we're headed, there are three basic points we're going to make this morning. I've already mentioned them. Let me make mention of them specifically. We're going to summarize that the will of God, or we're going to see that the will of God includes, first of all, what he has predetermined. Secondly, what he prefers. And third, what he allows. The title of the sermon today is Understanding the Will of God. Let's begin in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. This is a psalm, it says in the heading, that was written by David. Many of David's psalms follow the same kind of theme that this one includes, in which David, first of all, recognizes or makes note of the difficulties that he is facing in his life, and then makes a plea for God to intervene and for God to give him direction. Here in the first four verses of Psalm 143, David relates the stress that he's dealing with, the difficulties in his life. In David's case, it was often because of people who were persecuting him and literally trying to do him harm. We relate often to David's psalms not because we have people that are trying to do us direct harm, but we simply feel overwhelmed at times by the difficulties and the challenges that we have. And so as David prayed for God to intervene for him, as he felt overwhelmed in his circumstances, we often can relate to that as we read those psalms with our own circumstances in mind. In verses 5 through 7, David remembers how God has helped him in the past, and he implores God once again to grant him the relief of his deliverance. We'll pick it up and begin reading in verse 8. Where David is praying, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Eternal, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." We too call on God in the circumstances of our lives, as David does here, asking for God to show us the way in which we should walk, as David said and prayed in verse 8, for deliverance, and that God would teach us what his will is in our lives so that we can live according to that, so that we can fulfill that will in our lives. Often we seek intervention and comfort for God. We ask him to show us his will, and we also pray that we will live in a way that will honor what God does for us and what God is how he is intervening for us. So God's will, in a sense, works both ways. It is both an expression of what he desires, and it is also our effort to live according to what we understand that he asks of us. So what is then the will of God? Let's begin by emphasizing the aspect of God's will which is predetermined. There are things that God has set in motion that are absolute. They are irrevocable. They are unconditional. Nothing will prevent God from accomplishing these steps that he is going to take. Mr. Ball mentioned Matthew 24 in the sermonette. Let's turn to that chapter, Matthew 24. It's a very familiar one of the most familiar chapters, I would think. in the Gospels, at least, maybe in Scripture. The disciples asked Jesus to tell them what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. So Jesus relayed that to them. He first of all reviewed the events that would take place that would lead to the Great Tribulation. Then he talked about the tribulation itself and some of the highlights or some of the events that would be part of the tribulation. And as you continue on through the context, he concludes this answer to their question by describing his return in verses 29 and 30. And then he makes an observation, or gives them an instruction, in verses 32 through 34, that they should be very watchful and very aware that these events would come to pass, and when they see them coming to pass, to remember what he had warned them, and to be willing or to able to act on it. And again, as we heard in the sermonette, to be ready for that return whenever it does take place. I want to focus, as we have glanced through the flow of this chapter, on verse 35. Verse 35 expresses the will of God. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." These are prophecies that precede this statement in Matthew 24 that will take place. They are not going to be altered in any way. Heaven and earth, Jesus says, will pass away before these words would fail. They are certain. There's nothing that can be done by anyone or anything to prevent God from achieving and completing his purpose. Now, we don't know all the details of the events that Jesus relates here in this chapter, those things that will occur at the end of the age. Paul says that we see dimly, or we see darkly through as we try to look ahead, to anticipate all that's going to happen. We don't know the details, and that's part, again, of the message of being prepared, is that whatever happens, when it happens, we need to be willing or to be able to be prepared for the fact that it will take place. The plan of God, however, even if we don't fully comprehend all of the details of it, this plan of God is inevitable. Nothing can prevent his will from being achieved. His primary focus and his will is to establish his kingdom. To put it in a phrase, to put it in a very simple statement, that is the will of God. To complete his plan, to build and create, to establish his family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We'll try to sort out the pronouns as we go. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, most likely referring there to God the Father. God the Father has expressed his grace to us through Jesus Christ, which the Father made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The will of God is a mystery. Now, a mystery is a hidden truth that has been revealed. Paul writes in a couple of places of the mysteries of God. And the mystery in this case is not something that's hidden from us in particular, but it's hidden from the world in general. It is a truth that has been hidden, or was hidden, but has been revealed, or at least been revealed to those that God has given that information, that understanding to. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good purpose, that is God the Father's purpose, which he purposed in himself. God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. The world around us obviously has no idea of what the plan of God is, what he is going to accomplish, and what he has predetermined will take place. And yet, there's no question, there's no doubt. His will is what he has planned, what he desires to accomplish. That's what the word will means. Something that's planned, something that one desires to accomplish. And he's revealed that will, that purpose, that understanding to us. In him, well, let's continue reading. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. According to his good pleasure, according to what he desires to do, he has revealed his will to those who have been given that understanding, and the understanding of the purpose that he will accomplish, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now that's Paul's description of the kingdom of God. At the conclusion, at the final outcome of all that God is going to do in the fullness of all the times, the completion of the plan that he has put together is to bring us together in Jesus Christ, in both things in heaven and earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of the inheritance we have with Jesus Christ. And that is part of that will. The mystery of his will is that we will receive an inheritance with Jesus Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. By the strength of what he has decided will happen, is going to happen, that is the will of God. It is the purpose and the plan of God which will not be hindered in any way. It will be accomplished. We see here that this aspect of predestination is speaking of those who will be part of, those who are going to be part of that plan that he is completing. Those that are going to be drawn together with Jesus Christ. It's not a statement that specific individual people have been predetermined to be in the kingdom, but the predetermination is that God will complete his purpose and gather his family. And he's given us the opportunity to be a part of it. God's will is his kingdom. It is what he will accomplish and what he is building. It's what he is all about, is to create and to establish his family and his kingdom. Jesus Christ came to deliver that message, and it's important to us to realize what this means to God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is not just a message that we deliver to the world that God's going to build a kingdom. The message of the kingdom of God is what God is all about, his promise to fulfill that kingdom. And that is what Jesus Christ was all about. Everything about him was about fulfilling the Father's will, of preparing and doing his part toward the completion of that plan, of establishing the kingdom. And so when Jesus Christ tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, it goes deep into our lives and into our motivation. The kingdom of God is what we should be all about, just as Jesus Christ and God the Father are completely devoted and dedicated to the plan which will be finished, which will be completed. Another verse we've looked at a few times recently, it always comes to mind when we talk about the holy days, is in Galatians chapter 1. verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've emphasized here in recent times that I've reviewed this verse with you that the grace or the purpose is from God Himself and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. That's, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that Jesus might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. The plan for our rescue, for our deliverance, or in other words, for our salvation, is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He, by His death, will deliver us from sin and from this present evil age. And that is according to the will of our God and Father. It is His will to complete His plan. It is His desire to accomplish this and to do so through Jesus Christ. The will of God is really very clear and very plain. It is very obvious to us to understand that His will, above all else, is to establish His kingdom. We read in Luke 12:32, we'll just refer to it, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The word pleasure means to take or to delight in something that fulfills one's desires. To delight in something that fulfills one's desires. God's desire, His focus in everything that He is doing in His work, in working with mankind, is to provide a place for us in His kingdom. That is the will of God, to create an eternal family. That plan is inevitable. Nothing will prevent Him from accomplishing what He has started to do. For one thing, enough of the steps of that plan have been completed that we know that even if nothing else were to happen in terms of our development and progress, there are already those in their graves who will be part of that kingdom at the time when Christ returns. That is the will of God, to welcome and to greet us into His family. It is His pleasure, to His desire. That's what He's about. Now, having established that and emphasizing it, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, where the sample prayer is given. Matthew 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. We often have taken this prayer, and I think it's a good exercise for us. We kind of break it down, phrase by phrase, almost word by word, to gain from it the lesson of how we should pray, what we should pray about. And we often separate as an entire aspect of prayer this phrase, "Your will be done." And I'm sure there's nothing improper about that, to think about the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, God's will being done daily in our lives, and our seeking understanding of His will. That's certainly something that we should pray for and pray about. But for the moment, look at this phrase more in the context of the prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The entire thought in verse 10 is that we express our desire for the kingdom of God to be established. "Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the will of God, is to establish and to bring his kingdom. And to give us, as we saw in Jesus' statement in Luke 12, to give us our place in it. It is God's desire to bring about that kingdom. At this point, the government of God is in heaven. And at God's throne, where God's government is, everything is done according to his will. Jesus is in heaven with the Father at his right hand. But as we celebrate it in the fall holy days, the will of God is to bring that kingdom to the earth, for Jesus to return and to establish the kingdom. So, the point that I would make is that certainly we should pray for God's will in our lives, as we saw in David's prayer in Psalm 143. We should pray that God will bless our efforts, that he'll provide for our needs, and that he will watch over us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue. But I would suggest that the focus of the phrase that's used here in this prayer has a much larger scope. That it is referring to our prayer for God to complete his plan, to complete his purpose and his desire, his will for all of mankind. Because that is part of the will of God that is going to come about. There is nothing that will prevent God from fulfilling, along with and through Jesus Christ, what he has planned, what he's laid out. Let's consider then a second aspect of the will of God. In addition to knowing that there is a plan that God will fulfill and nothing can prevent him from doing so, we'll also find that part of God's will is what he prefers. You see, when God created mankind, he gave us a will of our own. He gave us an independent mind. And what God prefers, what he has in mind, what he wants, is for us to yield our will to him, to submit ourselves to him. And we do so, of course, by obeying his law. The law that God has given to us, that he's revealed to us, is part of the mystery of his plan. It has to do with God revealing himself to us. He shows us by his law his own character, the kind of being that he is, the way he thinks, how to express love as God would express it. And so God has revealed himself to us as part of a revelation of that mystery of his plan. And it is God's will, it is God's desire that we choose to be like he is. Bottom line, that's why we obey God. Not because we're afraid of being punished, and not just so that we can earn some kind of a reward. We obey God because we want to be like he is. We want to do the kinds of things that he would do, that he would have us do, to treat one another in a way that reflects his love and his character. So, God has revealed his will to us through his law, and as he gives us opportunity to understand it, he desires, it is his will, that we choose to be like he is. But even though that is his will, and even though God has all the power that would be necessary to force us, rather than that, he desires that we make the right choice. I asked at the outset if anyone has the power to thwart God's will. Well, the answer, of course, is yes. We do. We have the power of choice. We can make the choice to yield ourselves to God, to submit to Him, to choose to be ourselves as He is, or we can choose to follow our own will and our own reasoning, our own mind, as God has given us that capacity. It's God's preference that we make the choice that will lead to life. But He gives us the authority and the power to make a wrong choice. Some verses come quickly to mind. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Certainly a memory verse, one that you may not need to turn to recall. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. This is, of course, speaking, God addressing the people of Israel. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God sets that before all of us. He sets before us the opportunity and the responsibility to make a choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. Now, people don't usually set out thinking that they've chosen death. But they make a choice of what they would do, how they will live, whether they will obey. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The clear choice is life. The clear choice is blessing. And the clear choice is that our descendants will have a stable and meaningful life as well. Verse 20, though, is the catch. You see, here's where people decide, well, maybe not, because there's a hook here, that there's a requirement, that you may love the Eternal, your God, and you may obey His voice and cling to Him. That's the choice that God wants us to make, to obey Him, to draw close and to hang on and to hold Him dear in our lives. We're told elsewhere to love Him with all of our heart and mind and soul. Obedience is the choice that God prefers us to make. But He has given us the choice. He didn't create machines. He didn't create someone who was not capable of thinking for himself or herself. He gave us a will of our own, a mind of our own, and He gives us the opportunity to choose or to make the choice that is His will. It is His will that we choose life, but it is our choice. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who will be part of the kingdom that God is going to establish must understand and must live according to the will of God. We must make the right choice. So simply comparing it to Deuteronomy 30, we must choose life. And we do that by obeying God and by clinging to Him, by coming to truly appreciate what it means, why we should, how we benefit from obeying God. People like to say that, well, you know, salvation is a gift and there's nothing we do to earn it. And that's true. We don't earn salvation. It is a gift. Obedience to God does not earn salvation. However, it's clear that the free gift of salvation is given to those who live according to God's will. We can't just say that we love God or we love Jesus. That's what he says in the first part of this verse. You can't just claim to call on my name. That's not what it takes to be part of this inevitable step of God's plan that's going to be completed. In effect, God has established that there will be a kingdom, and there's nothing that could be done to prevent that. The choice is whether we would like to be in the kingdom, whether we'll take advantage of the opportunity to decide that we want to be like the Father is. Now, wouldn't it be miserable? Wouldn't it be terrible to have eternal life, but to live with a family where you didn't feel like you belonged, didn't fit, didn't like being there, didn't want to do the things that they did, didn't like the things they liked? Eternal life with God, if you don't love God and cling to him, that would be terrible. Be better off to not continue. I find it hard to say you'd be better off to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's kind of a hard statement to make. But God will have in his family those who have chosen to be as he is. That's the choice he wants us to make, but it's the choice that God has given to us to make. We choose whether we will fulfill God's will in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul writes that, "Well, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." You see, again, we choose how we will walk. We choose how we will live. Paul is simply illustrating or reminding us that we can make the right decisions. We can make the right choices. We make choices every day. We do things constantly where we're making a choice about what we will do, say, think. Psalm 119:105 says that God's word is a lamp that lights the path of life. And so again, it is God's will that we choose to live as wise, not as fools. But he gives us that choice. If we allow God's word to light the path of our life, then we will be well on our way to making the choices and the decisions that God would be pleased with and that are following his will. When the path of life is lighted by that law, we make wise decisions. We make, as we see here also, the best use of our time. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We exercise wisdom in our lives. We recognize the dangers and the hazards. That's something that a light on a path does for us. It shows us where the difficulties are, where the potholes are, the tree stumps growing across the path, the holes, the places where it's dangerous, and we can walk around those. And so we can make wise and proper decisions when we follow the light or the lamp of God's law that lights our path. And then, understanding what God's will is for us, we exercise wisdom and we make right choices. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what God's will is. We can pray for God's will. But it's also up to us to consider what we know of God's will. We've already established, and it's an obvious and simple thing, that God's will is His kingdom. That's what He's all about. That's His purpose and plan. And then He's given us His law to light the path of our lives so that as we proceed, we are headed toward that kingdom. That's His will. That's what He desires. That's His pleasure, is to see us walk that path to His kingdom. So when we pray for God's will in our lives, then we see that it's all about our life, our choices, and what leads us to His kingdom. And we redeem, we make the best use of our time. The decisions that we make, when they're based on God's law, will be ones that will lead us down that path. Paul makes some similar statements in Colossians, the first chapter, where we can see again, as he writes this letter to Colossae, that he wants to emphasize, or he is emphasizing, that the choices we make in our lives are based on the will of God, the will that God has revealed to us, both the will that we see in the plan that he's established, and also the law that he's given to us that helps us to be in conform with that will, to be the kind of people that he prefers for us to become. Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul writes that, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." When we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, we're praying, in effect, for wisdom and for spiritual understanding. It goes a lot deeper than perhaps we might sometimes view it. God's will in our lives, and we pray for it on a daily basis and on a personal basis, and again, we're going to come to that in just a couple of minutes, but it goes beyond just what happens to our lives from day to day. It is a matter of fulfilling the purpose of God, of understanding His purpose, of what He is all about. And as we pray for God's will in our lives, we're praying that He'll give us the wisdom and the understanding so that we can walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, fully pleasing Him. I think about that short phrase from time to time. Fully pleasing Him. I'm sure we all make choices. We all have days. We all have weaknesses that we'd have to admit, you know, I really don't know if God was completely pleased with that. But if we are living according to His will and growing in wisdom and understanding and making that effort to walk worthy of our Savior. Now, we've talked about that before. Walking worthy doesn't mean to deserve anything or to earn anything. It means to properly represent. We claim Jesus as our Savior, and to walk worthy of Him means that we represent who He is. And that we can fully please Him. That's kind of an encouraging statement too, though, isn't it? It may be kind of worrisome because, I don't know if I'm really... But at the same time, it shows that God and Jesus Christ desire and they want to be pleased by our efforts. And we can please them. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful or productive in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We see the result, the growth that takes place when we have that knowledge of His will and we are framing our lives around within the wisdom and the understanding that He will grant to us. The will of God is a major force in our lives. Again, not just in small matters, but in a much larger sense. Now, I mentioned that God prefers that we choose to obey Him. When I say that, I hope we understand that I don't mean that obeying God is an option. You know, that God, we would like for you to do that, you know, but then maybe there's something else. When I say that it's God's preference, I don't mean that it is something that we can take lightly. It is His will that we live in a way that will honor Him and help us to grow in the qualities we just saw there in Colossians chapter 1. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And it's interesting to me that in many of the verses that are very familiar, we find, maybe haven't noticed that, haven't emphasized at least before, that there are many of these verses, such as we've seen in Colossians and in Ephesians, that are familiar to us, are about the will of God. And we see that phrase as Paul emphasizes it here. But let's see the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Again, I think this is a familiar verse. It's talking about our perspective, and it's important to us. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this is the choice that we make. Do we choose what this world has to offer in a physical sense, or do we have a deeper understanding than that, so that we choose something other than just what's in the world around us? For all the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's hard to see beyond this world. It's difficult to establish the priorities that He would have us understand and choose. Again, see, this is the part of the will that we have in us. And we're all pretty strong-willed. We may think of ourselves as, you know, pretty simple, pretty not really arrogant or proud or forceful in our personality. Doesn't matter. We all have a strong will. And what we want is what we want. And that's what makes it a challenge to comply with and to accept God's will. That's why it's hard to overcome. That's why it's hard to change the path of our life. It's because this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that runs deep. And to choose the will of God is not a simple thing. Verse 17 says, "The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The will of God is the key. It is God's will that we be part of the kingdom that He is going to establish. He wants us to be there. That is what He desires. That is His will. But He puts the responsibility on us. Are we willing to live according to the will of God? He's not going to force us. We wouldn't want Him to force us. There are things, there are choices that we make, and we wouldn't want someone walking up, you know, and grabbing us by the shoulders and or by the back of the neck and shoving us in a different direction every 5 minutes or so. We don't want that. But it's the choice that God wants us to make. We have to be willing to submit our will to God's will. And when we do, we'll make the choices that God prefers and desires for us to make. Let's talk about one last part for today. And I'm not, again, covering everything there is to be said about the will of God. This may bring other questions or other thoughts to mind. It might lead you on a bit of a Bible study to try to determine and understand better what you understand is God's will. But let's talk about one more aspect here of it this morning. And that is, part of God's will is what he allows. Part of God's will is what he allows. Now, I want to talk about this part of God's will very carefully. I want to try to choose my words carefully so that I won't give you the wrong impression. God allows things to come about. Now, we should always seek God's wisdom and his direction in the everyday matters of our lives. We just saw in Ephesians 5 that we should walk circumspectly or carefully, exercising wisdom, not foolishness, and make decisions in our lives that are based on the will of God. So we should always seek his wisdom and his direction in our daily lives. But there are some matters in which it is God's will to allow us to make the decisions. He gives us the opportunity to learn to exercise good judgment. Let me try to make the point by using an extreme example, a ridiculous example. But the question is, does God have to do everything for us? We look to God in every way in our lives, but does God really have to do everything for us? Is it God's will that you put on a particular pair of socks in the morning? Is it God's will that you have oatmeal instead of cornflakes? Is it God's will that you watch the news on Channel 4, not on Channel 2? How much do we expect God to do for us in our lives? Now, again, those are ridiculous examples. But the question, I think, is valid. Does God do everything for us in our lives? Kind of branch off into a little different question. Is it God's will that you have a good day? I think it is. But define good day. How is it that sometimes, and I've noticed this from time to time, maybe frequently, how is it that sometimes, even when we faithfully and diligently pray for God's will and for God's blessing, before we leave the house, that we still have a rotten day? Is that God's will? Is it God's will that things just sometimes go wrong even when you pray for his blessing and pray for his will? Was it God's will that there was a traffic jam on the parkway and that you were late to work and the boss got mad at you? Is that God's will? He could have prevented it. He could have smoothed out the traffic so you zip right through there, 20 minutes early. He could. So was it his will that you have trouble getting to work? Is it God's will if a deer jumps in front of your car and you wind up doing $2,000 damage? Did God cause that to happen? He could have prevented it. By the way, I've said many times, we never know what didn't happen. We don't know how many times those deer didn't jump in front of our car. We don't know how many times, well, I do know how many times the parkway has been clear. but my question is, do the things that happen to us mean that is God's, is it God's will that you choose the wrong line at the grocery store and get stuck for half an hour? We ask for God's direction. Now, there's a principle. And here's, again, why I want to be careful. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the weary workman toils in vain." Okay? I seek, and I know that you seek, God's blessing on our efforts every day. That we're not going to toil in vain, that God will bless our efforts, and that he will show us and accomplish his will in our lives. And we should ask for God's help in our daily lives. I'm not saying that we don't, that we shouldn't do that. But in the larger context is what I'm trying to portray here today. God blesses our efforts as we work to accomplish his will. His will is his kingdom. His will is for us is that we obey his commands and structure our lives around him in everything that we do. In the bigger context, that is the will of God in our lives. And we know that as we choose to honor him, that he is pleased. We talked about him being fully pleased with us. But in many details of life, God's will is to keep hands off and to see how we're going to handle it. To see how we're going to deal with life. God lets life flow. He doesn't make every decision for us. God lets us make our own decisions. He lets us go and choose our path for that day. And along the way, we bump into other people who are making their decisions. Some of them, like you, are converted and applying God's law. Some of them aren't. How are you going to deal with that? In dealing with the flow of life, which is God's will, where he's not controlling every little thing that happens all day long, we learn patience. We learn tolerance. We learn forgiveness. We learn kindness. We learn the qualities of God's Holy Spirit. It's the will of God that we learn those lessons. But it does not mean that he necessarily causes every circumstance every day in our lives. Again, Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us that whenever we have a need, we should bring that to God with a thankful heart, but make our needs known to him. Some of our needs are pretty basic and pretty simple and pretty much day-to-day events in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with praying that we will have his blessing on our circumstances and on our efforts. In fact, it's very important that we help our children learn to pray. What do they have to pray about? Pretty simple, small things, as we might view it. But we can help them to see God's hand in their life because he will answer the prayers of those who come to him. But I'm trying to emphasize, again, that there are matters in our lives where we're responsible to make a decision. And it's not necessarily a matter of right and wrong, or even good or better, but it's the decision that we get to make. Should I borrow money and buy a car right now? Would this be a smart thing to do? Well, that's an important decision. And if I decide to do that, what should I do? Should I get a late model car? Should I get a new car? Now, you can pray that God will help you to have wisdom and insight and make a right decision. But you know what? When you get up off your knees and go to the dealer or to the bank or whatever, it's your decision. You'll decide. There'll be consequences for your decision. Sometimes the decision might turn out to be not have been so smart. That we could have done it differently. We don't blame God for that. You know, he wants us to learn to make decisions. He wants us to learn to weigh matters and to come to a conclusion. And so he must leave certain decisions to us. Again, it doesn't mean he's not concerned. It doesn't mean that we don't ask for wisdom and insight. But how would we ever learn to make decisions? How would we ever become mature? And over again, we're told in Scripture to be perfect, which means mature or fully developed. How would that happen if God did everything for us? His will is to allow us to make certain decisions. Now, we have to decide to be careful which decisions we make, because all of them are framed within God's law. And I'm not talking about making decisions outside of God's law. So sometimes those difficult decisions or those difficult days are really very good because of the way that they teach us about the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and how we are working toward being part of God's will. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this brings up, and I will not take the time here, but it brings up the question of trials. Sometimes God allows really difficult things to occur in our lives. We've talked about trials many times before, that God allows things that prove and improve our faith. God will allow things to take place that are very challenging and that teach us those difficult lessons. So we apply this verse that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called. We apply those to the larger trials, but again, notice that Paul wrote that all things work together for good. So oftentimes is what we might think of as the smaller events of life that God also uses to help us to learn to apply his way, to grow up, spiritually, and to become, to be prepared for what? For his kingdom, for what is his primary will and function and purpose. So there are things that God allows to happen. Now, I do want to just add this one other thought. We're not completely at the whim of time and chance. Solomon wrote about time and chance, but he wrote about it, you read it carefully, in a fairly cynical way. That it really doesn't matter, you know, whether you work hard or whether you don't work hard. Some fools are rich and I've accumulated my wealth and some fool is going to inherit it. And he didn't earn it. That's the essence of his statement. It's a matter of time and chance. But Jesus made the point, remember his example of those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. He made the point that those who don't repent will likewise perish. They weren't any worse than anybody else. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the tower fell on them. If we repent, you see, then we change our course. We're no longer subject just to time and chance. Now, as Jesus put it in John 10, now we're in God's hands. Now we're part of the flock that Jesus Christ shepherds. And there are things that happen to us, as that we've been talking about here, that things that God allows that might seem random to us, but they're not. We're in God's hands, and the circumstances in our lives teach us how to be in his kingdom. It's not just a matter of just we may not understand why something happened, but it's not just time and chance. Because we take ourselves, that's Satan's world. We take ourselves, we're taken out of that world, and we're put into God's purpose at the time we repent. Nevertheless, there are things that God allows to happen, and we can learn and benefit from them. So, just to summarize and conclude, we should always seek God's will in our lives. We should seek the will of God, understanding what God's will is. We shouldn't misunderstand or trivialize the thought to reduce it just to the daily events that take place in our lives. But we should see the larger scope and view of what God's will is. And we've seen it this morning on three different levels. what he will accomplish that is absolute, that will not fail or be hindered. Secondly, what he prefers, the choices he gives to us, the opportunity and the responsibility we have to submit our will to his will. And third, the things that he allows, the things that happen in the flow of life that we can use to practice and to learn better to make the choices that Jesus Christ wants us to make. Again, ultimately, the will of God is his kingdom. And everything about the will of God has something to do with preparation for and establishing of the kingdom of God. That must be the focus of our lives as well. And that's why Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."